standing, we'd ask you to open your Bibles if you need one. We have them up here and back as well. We want to read just a few verses from our teaching today. If you're new, we started in Genesis 1. We're in Genesis chapter 30 right now and have been blessed over these last 22 studies together. And we're looking at just chapter 30 tonight and how God works through human failures. And really a subtitle is this: there's trouble in the home. And I think for all of us, we've all known, truthfully, trouble in our home. Times where just things were out of order and we needed God's help. But we find in Genesis chapter 30, as we just read a few verses to begin our study tonight, it says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob was angry, and he was aroused against Rachel, his wife, and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?'" Father in heaven, we thank you for our time of worship, fellowship, prayer with you tonight, God. And now we ask that you'd open up our heart and you would reveal yourself through your holy word, through your Holy Spirit. Now we commit this Bible study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we hear about dysfunctional families, and truth be known, we are all dysfunctional, and that's why Jesus Christ had to come to earth, because we're all out of order and we all need what the Lord has for us. And as we go through the scriptures and as we've been going through Genesis, just to remind each of us that it's a 50-chapter book, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, 50 chapters. But it's easy to get your hand and heart around it because it speaks about four specific people and four specific events. So the main event was creation, then the fall, then the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. And that consumes the first 11 chapters. So those are the first four main events of Genesis. And then there are four main people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we've looked at those four main events. We looked at the life of Abraham, Isaac. We're in studying Jacob as we're going through the Word of God today. I don't know about you, but have you ever been challenged with sin of envy? Have you ever been deceived, or have you ever deceived anybody in your life? These are things that specific sins that we're dealing with, and it's interesting how they can really ruin a family in a future if they're not dealt with. So we see here, just as an introduction, we see the sovereignty of God in heaven really revealing his will through the misdirection of these people. And we're thankful that the Word of God doesn't hide. It doesn't portray a picture. We would like it to say, you know, Abraham came and he loved his wife Sarah, was faithful to her, never was sidetracked in any way, and had Isaac and this wonderful son that followed the Lord. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came along, and from Jacob these 12 sons were born, and they just had this wonderful, perfect household that they were born in, and just came about in a marvelous way, because that's where our Savior comes from. That's the bloodline of our Savior, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we see the heritage that we have. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it happens. And there isn't any perfect Christian. We're perfected by Christ Jesus, so we thank God our perfection is because of Christ. We get to heaven not based on our perfection, but on his perfection for us. Amen to that. But we realize that we're fallen people. And that's why we just said, mention grace. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's his grace that sustains us. And as we look at it, we're not wanting to accommodate sin and pursue sin and pursue the type of lifestyle we had before we were believers. But hypocrisy comes when we try to hide the reality that we are sinners and we deal with sin and God is changing us. I've shared this illustration before, but fairly new in my Christian life, was married. We moved from Colorado to Seattle. When we moved to Seattle, you have 30 days to change your license plate from Colorado Rocky Mountains to Washington State. I ignored that. Big deal. And then I had a friend come up from Colorado. He wasn't saved, and trying to witness to him, and he liked to fish. He said, let's go fishing. We had to buy a license. So I lied to the guy behind the counter. I told him I'm an in-state person. We have to be here 6 months to be in-state. But I just say, I'm in-state. So I lied in front of my friend about buying that. And then with my wife, we were in downtown Seattle, and I says, I've never driven on a carpool lane before. And at that time, it took three riders to be carpool at that time. We're downtown Seattle on a Saturday. I says, no big deal. She goes, no, honey, don't. It takes three. Don't worry about it. It's Saturday. And I remember going through that downtown tunnel off of Cherry Street, headed north, and there was a highway patrol waiting for me. Sent from God, I'm sure. And he pulls over and they want your ID and not a conversation. And when I'm getting my ID, he sees I have an in-state fishing license, and he sees on the back, he goes, how long you been here? I says, not that long. So I got a ticket for driving in the carpool lane, for having an in-state fishing license that wasn't accurate, and not changing my driver's the back plates. Just a one stop really helped support the state of Washington greatly. And God's working in my life, and God's working in our lives. And that work is called sanctification. It's an ongoing work. And he's gracious to that, us. When we see, just as an overview here, if you're not familiar, there's been Jacob. You would think that he'd be really set aside, but he's been more of a schemer. He's a con artist in some ways, and he manipulated this blessing. It was going to be for him anyway. There was no need to manipulate. You don't have to manipulate God. He wants to bless you. You don't have to manipulate him for some blessing, but Jacob did. And then he had to flee for his life. And then he encountered God in Bethel at night. He goes and meets Laban, his uncle. He wants to marry Rachel, beautiful in his eyes. And Laban says, that, well, here's the deal. For 7 years of labor working for me, then you'll get her. And he worked 7 years, and he said it was like a few days. That's how much, because he loved Rachel so much. But at the wedding and the evening, Jacob met his match, Laban, also a con artist, his uncle. And he deceived him, and he gave him Leah at night. And he didn't know until he woke up. And then he knew, you're not Rachel. And Laban says, well, that's kind of the way it works. I forgot to mention to you, but the oldest daughter goes first, so you can work 14 years for me. But what it ended up was, is that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. But no, actually, he ends up having four wives. God always intended just one. But he has Leah, Rachel, and then their maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and then, and so you can see how messy this is getting. Now, Leah really wants the love of her husband, Jacob. And so she's really wanting that. And she has the ability to bear children. And so she bears Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel wants children, but is not able to have children. She's not able to get pregnant. So she takes her maidservant, Bilhah, and allows her husband Jacob to have children with her maidservant, which would be Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah says, well, if you're going to bring your maidservant, I'm bringing my maidservant. So he had Gad. It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. You think, this cannot be happening. I mean, God, I mean, these are people that you called out. This is our heritage, our foundation. This is going to be the line. The 12 tribes are coming from this. The high priest wears emblems that represent the 12 tribes. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. I mean, this is significant, brothers and sisters. It's like, what a mess. But God takes us, and he takes our messes, and he works in a wonderful way in our lives. So we go back to our text. That was our introduction in chapter 30. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, so Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, he has no power over that request. Why? Sometimes you make requests, and as much as we want to help and provide, it's like, there's no way. I mean, honey, I mean, I'm doing what I can do. But, I mean, I can only do what I can do. God has to do what only God can do. Don't put all of those expectations. Do the best I can. It's not an excuse. I mean, we're very convicted as we see Ephesians 5 as men. And Jacob in verse 2 was aroused against Rachel, his wife, and said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? I can't help Rachel. I mean, we're participating. We love each other. There's just no children coming. I can't make it happen. So she said, well, here's my maidservant, and go into her. That means go have sexual relations with her, and you'll bear a child on my knee. So when it's like a surrogate, and then when the child's born, I'm going to take this child as though it was our own so that I can have children. So she's in competition with her sister Leah. That's what's happening. And there's envy and strife and jealousy. There's deceit going on. And it says, so she gave her maid as a wife, in other words, to fulfill marital sexual relations. And Jacob went into her, had sexual relations with her, and she conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, and Daniel means God is my judge. That's what the name means. And Rachel's maid conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And she called his name, I always get it when I'm by myself, but Naphtali. And Leah saw, and she in verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so Leah had these children, doesn't seem like she's having children now, so she brings her maid to give to Jacob as a wife, and Leah's maid bore him a son, and Leah said, a troop has come, and she called his name Gad, and Leah's maidservant bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughter will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben, in verse 14, now Reuben, we see, was born in chapter 29. And in verse 32, it says, Leah conceived, and she bore a son and called his name Reuben. So Reuben was the first one born. So evidently, all this is going on, you know, he's growing as a youthful fella. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. It gets crazier as we go. And brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me some of your son's mandrakes. So these were something that could be known as love apples. They looked at it as something that perhaps could create a sense of fertility or desire, sexually speaking. That's what they thought. I think there's a lot of superstition in this. But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take my son's mandrakes also? They're desperate." I mean, it really represents the world system today. And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." Again, when you look at this, I mean, it's in the Word of God. So let me have your love apples, and you can have a night with my husband. It's basically what you're saying. And I don't see Jacob objecting to any of this. I mean, just when you go through this, I mean, hey, Jacob, where's your conscience at on any of this? I don't know. For love apples, it's a good deal. And then verse 17, God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God's given me wages because I've given my maid to my husband, and so his name will be called Issachar." And you just think, Issachar's growing up. "Hey, Mom, how did I get the name Issachar?" "Oh, it was a little love apple swap that we had, and it was kind of the wage paid, and it's kind of how we got your name." And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment, and my husband," it's like a diary, "my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." And he called his name Zebulun, and she bore a daughter called Dina. And so you learn more about her in chapter 37, verse 35. They had other daughters as well. In verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened up her womb, and she conceived, and she bore a son. And God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and she said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." We won't learn about that until around chapter 35, but that final son, the 12th son, will be Benjamin. And it cost greatly because Rachel dies in giving birth to Benjamin. So the two sons that Rachel bore from herself would be Joseph and Benjamin. And then you had Leah and you had the maidservants all participating to get the 12 that will be the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how they all came into existence. It's all for us here. But let me just talk for a few minutes about this idea of envy and deceit, because that's a rooted sin that is being dealt with here. Now, in Genesis 37 and in verse 5, it speaks about Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers and they hated him even more. So just dealing with some root causes, especially as it deals with families. Is there hatred in your heart for a family member? Hatred. Later on, we learn in Genesis 37:11, his brothers then envied him. So the hatred that was there, then envy starts to surface. It tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Well, what do you say? Why would I envy a sinner? Well, the fact is we've all sinned and fallen short. But many times, even those that are outside the faith, we may envy something about them, the position they hold, possessions they have, the notoriety perhaps. Guard your heart in these matters. Psalms 35:20. "For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in their land." So hatred and envy and deceit are all working together. In Romans chapter 1, they list a huge menu of sins. So if you're having a hard time thinking, I don't know if I've sinned lately, go to Romans chapter 1. There's a great menu there that might help bring about some confession. But they say, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. Remember that the Lord said in these days that we're living in, and I believe we're living in the last days. So that's a personal belief. We went through the book of Revelation, and really, I look at us as being last day saints. That's how I view life, that we're the last day disciples. I could absolutely be wrong, but I live with a sense of, this is it. I mean, there's a sense of urgency. But when we're looking at the deception that takes place, Jesus said, these days that we live in right now, he said the first thing when the disciples asked, can you tell us about the signs of the times of these last days? So he's speaking about Jesus in Matthew 24, these last days before his second coming. And he says, first of all, it's going to be marked by deception. Don't be deceived. And my friends, in what area are we not being deceived? We certainly know the word of God is truth. But when we look at news outlet, media, places of being informed, they used to say that we're full of disinformation. And truthfully, for those that are not believers, they would consider a Bible study a lot of disinformation going out. That's how they would view it. But we look at it as the truth. And we look at what they're giving out is a lot of misinformation, lies, and deception. And we see it clearly. God has allowed, you know, there's a lot of downsides to social media. We need to be aware. But an upside is to be able to hear the voices of other people and the presentation and exposure of lies and deceit that is being, that has taken place. And the government and other technical companies try to control it, try to bring it in, and don't want you to see. But you knew something wasn't right when COVID was happening. What we knew is there is, you know, COVID is real, but how do you handle that? How do you address that? How do you speak to that? That's when lies and deception took place. So we have to be careful because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. So I say, God, I don't want to have hatred in my heart. So I see what's taking place, but I don't want to have hatred and vindictive spirit. I want to pray for salvation for these people. I want to be free from a heart filled with hatred, envy, strife, jealousy. I don't want to be deceiving other people or deleting them into some sort of deception. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such false prophets, deceitful workers, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means. 2 Timothy 2:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I said that earlier, I repeated that. And then I thought, let's provide an illustration from Genesis. From Genesis chapter 37, there's a wonderful illustration. In verse 28, it begins, the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of a pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And then they took his tunic and killed a goat and put the goat's blood on the tunic. And they were going to go back and present it to their father and said that we found this garment. It's Joseph's, the coat of many colors. And we don't know where your son is at. And that created tremendous grief in Jacob's life, unbearable grief. How did that all take place? It took place because when Joseph was given the coat of many colors, there was envy. And then that created hatred. And that envy and hatred was stirred up. And all Joseph was coming was to supply them with food and encouragement from father. And they took him. And they put him in a pit, a well, an empty well. And they were going to kill him. And they says, well, we can make some money off him. There's a traveling caravan headed to Egypt. We'll sell him. So they sold him as a slave. He enters Egypt as a slave. And then they said, we got to go back to dad and report to him what happened to their son. So let's deceive dad. You know, Jacob was that great deceiver, right? He was a great con man. And if you don't stop it in your life, if you don't stop it in your family, it goes on to the next generation, the next generation. So what are some things as the Holy Spirit examines our life right now? What are some things that we want to stop? We don't want to see that behavior and choices going to the next generation. What is it that we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead in a way that glorifies God? So it's kind of a two-part to the chapter. That was the first part. The second part is in verse 25 to the end. And again, there's strange things that are happening. And it came to pass in verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place in my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. So Jacob is saying to Laban, you worked me over, uncle. I worked for you for 7 years to have Rachel, and you gave me Leah. And he said, I got to work 7 more years, 14. Time's up. In these 14 years, I have my own family. I've worked hard for you. God's prospered us in it. And I want to leave. And I just want to go. And I want to go to my own place. I want to start my own life with my wives, with my children. Remember, Laban is a conniver. Laban said to him, please stay. If I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name me your wage and I'll give it. So what he's saying is, I don't want you to go. In other words, brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, I believe this with all of my heart. If you truly are a follower of Christ and you're living for God, in your workplace, you bring a blessing to that workplace. You as a believer bring a blessing to that workplace. I believe that with all my heart. That it can be no one else is a follower of Christ and worker. You bring a blessing. God is with you. You bring that. And you bring a blessing that you're not compensated for necessarily at all. It's just that you walk with God. Because you walk with God, you live in the light. God loves you. And God blesses you. And God is with you. Because he's God. That's what he does. And he blesses. And if you are a blessing in your workplace, your employer doesn't want you to go to another company or go somewhere else. They may make a proposal to you. No, stay. No, I'm going. No, stay. Really, how much is it worth to you if I stay? But this can also be a challenge as well. Because there's times where you are prospering in the workplace. God is with you. But God wants to move you somewhere. God wants to relocate you and give you a different job in a different place. So as Christians, we need to listen to what God has to say. I mean, I was on a total different career path. We had things laid out and it was like, and God's with us and God's blessing. And then the Lord says, but I want you to be, you know, a pastor. you know, in ministry. And, you know, with two kids, third one on the way. And I remember, it's just like, to my wife, and this is what God is asking. And it did not work out on paper or anything else. It's just like, but would you be willing? If God is leading you, and it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to God, and if he's leading you, would you be willing? These are important questions in these last days that we need to really be open to however God may want to lead, change, rearrange things, if he's leading for his glory, not for your own gratification, but for his glory. Are we open to being available to him? He's asking us to be available. He'll make us able if we're available. Because if you look at the word available, it has the word able in it. So all he's asking us to be available, and he'll make us able if we're available. He'll do that. That's what he does for us. So we continue in this study in Genesis 30, verse 27. Again, Laban said, "Please stay. I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name to me your wages and I'll give it to you." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it is increased in a great amount, and the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, shall I provide for my own house?" In other words, you know, you didn't have much, Laban. I came, I've been working, God's blessing is with us. Laban would say, "I can see it by experience, I can see that." And so verse 31, so he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." In other words, all I'm looking for is the opportunity. I'm not asking for you to cash out and give me something. If you will do this for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones amongst the lambs, and the spotted and speckled amongst the goats. These shall be my wages. In other words, he's saying to Jacob, he's saying to Laban, he's saying, "Laban, I'm going to let you keep the cream of the crop. I'll take those that are blemished." In other words, the ones that are probably kind of the junk, the toss out ones, the ones that really look more feeble. I'll take those. So verse 33, "My righteousness will be answer for me in the time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats and brown amongst the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me." So it'll be obvious, Jacob. Jacob is saying to Laban, it'll be obvious. So we got flocks. You got the premium. They're yours. You can see them. So I have the spotted, speckled, discolored ones. That's in my flock. So if any of yours are in my flock, you know right away that I ripped you off. So, I mean, it's yours. So it's easy to do. You don't need to brand them or anything. It's visible to the eyes. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and all the brown ones amongst the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his son. And they put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban. He just ripped them off. He just took what they agreed to, but he took it. Laban took it, gave it to his son, And there's a 3-day distance between them. So basically, what Jacob was hoping to have is some livestock to take with his family to this new place. It's not there. And so let's just see how it ends up. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar among the almond and chestnut trees. He peeled the white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods, and the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutter. So he's got some remaining flocks here, and he's peeling this up. He's setting before the flocks in the gutters and in the water troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flock by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that's the troughs, that they might conceive amongst the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male, camels and donkeys. So when we get to this part, it's like, what is happening now? We had mandrakes. Now we got these things that we're putting in. We're peeling things off. What is happening? We got these maidservants or these maids that are having relationships. We've got 12 sons or 11. We've got the 12th one to be coming on the way. What is happening? What's taking place in this situation? Well, something is happening, and it seems like there's some sort of selective breeding going on. That just seems like what's happening. I think that there's a lot of, in that culture, superstition, a lot of other things that are taking place. God's overseeing it. God's working with it. I'd like to bring to mind what comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a good word for today in verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the admonition of those nations. There shall not be found amongst you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That's abortion. Or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, one who interprets omens or sorcerers, or who conjures spells or medium or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord, because these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispose, listen to the soothsayers, the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for such. I see that the Lord, even in the midst of making foolish relationship decisions, God would have made it happen without that human intervention, without getting maidservants and trying to bring it all apart, trying to help God in that matter. God doesn't need our help. He loves our obedience. He resolved conflicts. He will resolve conflicts through forgiveness. When we see these dissatisfaction in the workplace, Jacob and Laban and all that stuff that's going on, God is greater than all these situations. God wants to prosper Jacob, and he did. But they're just telling us what he did. They're just displaying. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't make up how it happened or if it had anything to do with providing the flocks that were blessed. What I know is this. God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. That's what God said. He doesn't need all this other stuff going on. He's going to bless. So even when all this other conniving and stuff is happening, God wants to bless. And God wants to bless our lives and your lives. Out of the worst family situation you can imagine came our Savior. If you look at the genealogy and the lineage, out of the worst came our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we think about it for a moment, just to think about out of the worst event in all of human history, was God the Father allowing God the Son to die on the cross. It's the worst thing that ever happened in human history. But it's the best thing that could have ever happened for us. God's will was being worked out through Pontius Pilate. And God's will is being worked out in our lives right now, tonight. Through messy situations, God works a great work. Amen? Let's stand up. And we're going to have one final worship song. As you're standing, I'll pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. And just to go through it, it is a mess. But Lord, so is the reality of our lives. We live in this fallen world, and we've said things, we've done things that are messy, that are sinful. Forgive us, Lord, if there is a root of bitterness in our heart towards another person. Forgive us if we've allowed there to be the accommodation for hatred. Even a breadcrumb of it is too much. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've allowed envy and jealousy and strife to come in. And forgive us, Lord, if we've used deceptive means to get our own way. Forgive us if we've not been patient to allow you to work your good work, your blessed work. And we thank you for your grace that overrides all of our messiness. And we just bring our heart before you, even during this worship song, that we experience tonight the fullness of your love, your mercy and grace, and the confidence again that you're going to work everything out because you promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen.